Thank you, Peter. So I would like you to raise your hand if you are a person. You're already laughing. If you're a person, no, I haven't finished my sentence. If you're a person who really, really enjoys cleaning your house, we got a few. That's good. It can be very therapeutic, right? It can be kind of like, okay. Now, whether you like it or not, you got to do it, right? Often, regularly. I have every day a steady procession of children, grandchildren, and other strangers who walk through my house every day, and they make a mess. They leave stuff behind. They leave debris. You know, when my grandchildren have eaten in my living room, I step in stuff that I don't even want to look down. Like, what is that? You got to clean, right? And you have to stay on top of it, because if you don't stay on top of it, it gets harder and harder and harder, right? I'll make a confession, okay? I let my oven go for like, I don't even know how long one time. And I looked in there one day and I went, oh, that's really gross. You know how hard it was to clean that oven? It was really, really hard. The longer you let it go, the worse it is. Now, why am I talking about this today? You know, our houses aren't the only thing that need cleaning. Our souls need cleaning too. Mine does, on a regular basis. And we are in a series on worship behaviors. And a very, very important worship behavior is the confession of sin. And this topic is not a downer. This is a really wonderful thing that God gives us as a gift. Now, we have all kinds of associations with confession, right? So to help us get started, I'm going to ask, as a child, were you ever given a reason why you should confess sin? Anybody? Anybody have a reason they were told you need to confess your sins because? Anybody? It's going to eat away at your conscience. Yeah, that's one. Any others? Ezra? Yeah. Did your parents tell you that? That you needed to admit you were wrong? Mine did. Yeah. Yeah. Conviction? Okay. Yeah. Sometimes you just feel like you have to. Your mom already knew. So she was just asking you to agree with her. Yeah. All right. We were taught a lot of stuff. I remember a really powerful image I was taught, and it kind of relates to what Mike said. I was told to get it off my chest. And I sometimes had that image of sin laying on my chest like a really heavy weight. And when you confess, you can breathe again. Have you ever had that feeling? Yeah. So we need confession. It's a very important thing. We need confession because of this thing called sin. And a lot of times we don't like to talk about sin. But the Bible has a lot to say about sin, and Jesus talked about it a lot. So we need to talk about it. Sin is a universal problem. And I realize some people would not agree with that statement. They would say there's no such thing as sin. But I want to tell you, I believe in sin, and I believe it's a universal problem. There are at least 7 different Greek words in the New Testament that we translate as sin. That's because we need so many shades of meaning to describe our sin, because we're so creative at it. And we're so expert at sinning that we needed a lot of different words. One definition is beautiful. There's a Greek word that means missing the target. That's like if you're shooting a bow or a gun and you don't even, never mind hit the bullseye, you didn't even hit the target. That's one definition of sin. You know, you try to do something and you don't even get close. Have you ever tried to do something good and you didn't even get close? I have. Another one is diminishing what should have been given full measure. You know, when you really should have tried, gone all out, and you didn't, that's sin too. Ignorance when we should have known better. I've been in that place. Refusal to hear or heed, like when your parents say, listen to me, and you don't listen, you do the opposite. There's a lot of different kinds of sin. And as I said, some of us, well, I would say all of us, are expert at it. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit. I'd like to hear from you. What do you think the results of sin are in general? What are some of the results of sin? What happens? Yeah.
Lack of sleep.
Lack of sleep, yeah. You can lose sleep over it, can't you? Yeah. What else? Broken relationships. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah, it's hard to see anything good when we've got sin hanging there. Well, you guys are good. Anybody else? All right. So we've got some really bad results of sin. Even if we deny it, and you know people who deny sin, right? I didn't do anything wrong. Maybe you've said that. I've said that. Or sometimes we feel crushed by sin. You ever been in that place? Where you've done something and you just feel terrible. You feel crushed. Either way, sin hurts. It hurts someone. It hurts God, it hurts others, and it hurts us. Sin hurts. Some of us feel guilty or ashamed or unholy. Some of us say, oh, it's no big deal. But no matter what we say, sin is real and it hurts. So a willingness to own our sin must come first. It must come before confession. We need to say, all right, yes. It's like Pete talks about conviction. We said conviction. That's what conviction is. It's an awareness of sin and the willingness to own it. We feel convicted. We say, yeah, wow. And once we have that awareness, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to agree with God about it. Confession is agreement with God. There's this cool word in the New Testament, homologeo in Greek. And it means to say the same thing as. It means to agree. And in 1 John, when John uses the word confession, that's what he says. He says, you're saying the same thing that God's saying. You're agreeing with God. Now, we do that in two different ways. We don't only confess sin. We also have a more basic and fundamental confession if we are a Christian. We confess faith in Jesus. You may have heard this verse before. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So there's two parts to this, right? You're saying with what? Your lips, your words, Jesus is Lord. We're confessing, we're agreeing with God that Jesus is Lord. And then it says, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So there's two parts to this confession, right? There's the words, but there's also what? Belief. Now, let me describe belief to you, real belief. There was a famous tightrope artist, and he had this wire that went across Niagara Falls. And he had a wheelbarrow. And he took that wheelbarrow, and he walked the tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he came back over and talked to the crowd, and he said, who believes that I could put a person in this wheelbarrow and walk him across his tightrope across Niagara Falls? You know, a bunch of people raised their hands and said, yeah, I believe that. And he said, okay, who's first? Nobody took him up on it. Did they really believe him? No. They confessed with their mouth, but they didn't believe it in their heart. So it's kind of the same thing. We can confess Jesus is Lord. We can say it with words. But if it doesn't lead to some kind of action, that's not real confession. It's kind of the same thing with sin. As a matter of fact, it's exactly the same thing with sin. We confess sin, and then we have to believe that we need to do something different. This is a wonderful passage in 1 John, and I'm going to read it. We're going to go through it a little bit together because I think it really helps us understand the process. John is very straightforward. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. John says a lot of powerful things here. First, he says, if we deny sin, we lie to ourselves, and we call God a liar. Neither of those things sound healthy to me. When we lie to when I lie to myself, generally it's a bad, bad thing. And to call God a liar, not a place to be. So John's saying, don't do that. He says, agree with God about your sin, cooperate with God, and he'll forgive us. He'll actually clean us up. Now that sounds healthy. That sounds like a health benefit to confession. It makes me want to confess my sin. If confession is truly good for the soul, then this makes sense. This makes sense. And there's more good news. John says Jesus is our advocate when we sin. Jesus represents us to the Father. So when the Father looks at me and he sees my sin and he sees that debt, he also sees Jesus paying that debt. So my debt's paid in full. That's what it means, that Jesus is my advocate, that Jesus is our advocate. And John goes on to say that Jesus has done that not just for individuals, but for the sins of the whole world. And that gives hope, doesn't it? That is a great hope, that Jesus' payment is for all sins. Now, I said before, there's cooperation on our part that comes out of this. It's we can admit our sin, but then we have to do something. And that's called repentance. After we confess sin, we must also repent. Jesus says some pretty strong words about repentance. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were religious leaders of the time, and they came out to be baptized, some of them. It says they came out from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. This is Jesus. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." That's pretty straightforward. Apparently, Jesus didn't believe in their confession. They may have been saying, "Well, I've sinned," but he was saying, "Yeah, well, then I want to see the evidence of that. I want to see the fruit of that repentance." Repentance means to change our mind about something so much that our actions change. That's repentance. It's not just, "I'm sorry I did that." It means, "I'm sorry I did that, and actually I'm going to do it differently next time with God's help." That's what it means. So one way to think about it is that repentance is the next step in this healthy process that God has designed for us. First of all, we have conviction, right? We become aware of our sin. And then we confess. We agree with God about it. And then I left something out. You got to write this in. Forgiveness. Because as Amy has already reminded us this morning, that God is willing to forgive. He loves to forgive. So after confession, we have an assurance of forgiveness. And then God helps us to repent. Repentance leads us to new ways of doing things, which leads to hope and health. And this is good news. This is good stuff. But in order to enjoy these health benefits, it has to be part of our life. I have several mentors, some good friends, who do what they call an examination of conscience every day. It's a great practice. Before they go to sleep at night, they kind of reflect on the day, and that's when they make their confession. And it's a great thing. For me, last thing to do before I go to sleep, that's not a good thing, because then I can't sleep. But it's a good practice whenever it works for you. I like to get away once a month and take some time for that. It's a good thing to do. There are benefits from it, and I want to recommend it to you. And because I want you to hear from another person, we're going to go to the Psalm of David and to hear about the health benefits of confession and repentance. If you have your Bible, you might want to open it to Psalm 51, because we're going to spend a little time there. And the context of Psalm 51, it sounds like a soap opera. I mean, this is a crazy story. And I'm not going to spoil it by telling you all the good details of it, but I have to give you a general overview so you can see what this psalm comes out of. This is a psalm of confession, but this is the story that it comes out of. It's in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And you may know some of the story. David is a warrior king, right? What's one of the things that he does? He goes out and makes war. Well, this one spring, he decides to stay home. So he's hanging out, and he sees a woman, and he commits adultery with her. And then he finds out that she's married to one of his soldiers, one of his commanders. And then she sends him a message that she's pregnant. Is this sounding like kind of a, this is a crazy story, right? So then David's got to cover this up. So he sends for her husband to come home from the war so that it can look like the baby is his. The guy refuses to go home. So David has to take another step in the wrong direction. He has this guy killed. There's a conspiracy with the commander Joab, and they put this guy in the front lines and he's killed. I mean, this is a really, really horrible story. And then they have to cover it up. You can imagine he was probably having some trouble sleeping. But then Nathan the prophet comes to David. And God has told Nathan what David did. And Nathan comes and tells David, I know what you did. And I'm not going to ruin it for you. The way he does it is pretty crazy. Read the story. 2 Samuel 11 and 12. So David is convicted of sin and he confesses that he has sinned against the Lord. And Nathan tells David, the Lord has taken away your sin. That's amazing. God has forgiven David, but there are still horrible consequences of the sin. The baby dies. And this is the drama that gives us Psalm 51. That we're going to look at right now. Probably nobody in this room has a story like that to tell. Now, you may have a story that's really crazy, but this one. So David has to start by getting some things off his chest, because this is heavy stuff. There's a plea for mercy. Does that make sense? He's coming to a God to plead for mercy. Because God has every right to do what? Remove him as king, kill him. And this guy has done, adultery was punishable by death at the time. Then there's murder, but it's not just murder, it's conspiracy to commit murder. I mean, this is serious stuff. And David goes to God, he says, have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So there's a plea for mercy, a request for cleansing, an admission of guilt. I know my transgressions and my sin. He even recognizes his predisposition to sin. He says, I was sinful at birth. Now, what does that tell you that David believed about God? That after doing such terrible things, he would go to God and make a plea for mercy. What does that tell you? What did David believe about God? Anybody? What did he believe? I thought I heard merciful. God's a good God. And he could trust God to be good. He could trust God to be merciful. Man. So David goes to God and he pleads for mercy. He requests to be cleansed. He admits his guilt. He recognizes sin. And then, I don't know how he makes this turn, but he goes into an exposition of the wonderful health benefits of confession. And we see the beautiful things that come out of confession and repentance. So let's look at these things. Starting in verse 6. Verse 6 says, you desire truth in the inward being, therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. We learn truth and wisdom through confession and repentance. When we've got sin in the way, it's really hard to see the truth. It's really hard to see what the wise course of action is. But once that sin is out of the way, have you ever had that happen where everything got clearer all of a sudden? I've had that happen. I stopped doing something that I shouldn't have been doing, and all of a sudden, wow, look at that. I can see what's right here. I can see the true picture of what's going on. That's a beautiful benefit. Then David says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. We learn to let go of shame. We have to do something with that feeling of feeling dirty, right? And God is willing to clean us up. And we can learn to let go of our shame because God wants us to do that. That's a great benefit. Shame hurts. Shame poisons us, doesn't it? We need to let go of it. Let me hear joy and gladness, it says in verse 8. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. We learn about joy again, or we relearn about joy. It's really hard to have joy when there's unconfessed sin. When we've got that burden on us, it's really hard to rejoice. But when that is confessed and we repent, we can hear about it again. We're willing to rejoice. And that's a beautiful thing. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, how foundational it is to be able to rejoice in life. And confession and repentance help us do that. Verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And we learn pure motivations again. God can help us do things again out of the right motivation. Because when we sin, we usually have the wrong person in charge, right? It's me who's in charge. And I need to get that out of the way and say, no, Lord, it's you that motivates me. It's your agenda that I want to do. So we can come back to a pure motivation. And then in verse 10 it says, put a new or steadfast or right spirit in me and sustain in me a willing spirit. We learn again to be steadfast, to be faithful, to keep moving in the right direction. One of the things about sin is it derails me. It gets me off the track. I was reading a psalm yesterday that said, keep me going in the path of your commands. I like that. You know, like there's this groove here of your commands, Lord. I'm going to keep going in that path. And sin knocks me off of that, off the track. I want to get back on the track. I want to be steadfast. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to keep going in the right direction. That's a blessing, and it's a healthy thing. And then in verse 11, he says, don't cast me away from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. We relearn again when we confess to enjoy God's presence. You ever feel like you want to hide from God? That's a bad sign. Usually means there's something wrong. There's something in the way. And when we confess, we can then again enjoy being in God's presence. So you may say, well, all this is good. You know, this is great. But, you know, isn't this just a personal thing? You know, isn't this just about me and God? It's none of your business anyway, you know, what my sin is. Well, yes and no. You know, our sin is about God. It's about ourselves and it's about our community. Because sin hurts, right? It affects more than just me. We've all grown up in different traditions. You know, some of us went to confession as a child. I did that. Some of us have never confessed our sins to another person. I know that. I've had people tell me that. I've never confessed my sin to another person. It's between me and God. Well, I want to suggest that we need to look at it in all those different ways. Yes, we need to be alone with God and confess our sins. That's a very, very important thing. It is. David says a kind of an astounding thing in this psalm. He says, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Was it only God that he sinned against? Not really. But he knew that he needed to get that right with God. David wasn't ignoring the fact that he had sinned against other people, but he was so focused on that relationship with God at that moment, he knew he had to get it right with God. And sometimes, yes, we need to be alone with God and we need to confess sins. Sometimes it really is helpful to go to a friend, a family member, somebody that we trust, and confess our sin to another person. This for me has been an essential part of being a pastor. I wouldn't be standing here today if I didn't have people that I can confess my sin to. It would overtake me and overwhelm me. But I do have people I can trust that I can go to. And because of that, I've been helped. It also is a part of our community gatherings. It's our time to confess our sins, even in a group like this. I don't know if you've ever been in a worship service that had an extended time of confession. It can be pretty powerful. I've been in many such gatherings at Hope Center. And when a group of people in a room confess their pride, they confess their selfishness, God can do some wonderful things with that. There's a wonderful verse in James, and it's in the 5th chapter, and he starts out in verse 14 by saying, you know, if there's somebody who's sick, come and pray for the sick person. And then in 16, James 5:16, he says this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I think there's power in that. There's power when you confess sin to another person or to a group of people and they pray for you. Again, this may be a foreign concept, but I would urge you to try it. It's an important thing for our health. I'm hoping that by now you're hearing God speak to you about this idea of confessing sin as a part of our worship, as part of our individual worship, as part of our worship as a community. And I'm hoping that you see the health benefits that can come from this. So, we're ready to talk about application. And as you can see, I've given a few things to do in the application and study questions. One thing is, I'd encourage you to think about a time in your life where you experienced hope or healing as a result of confession and repentance. And think about what you learned from that. Share that with somebody. As we remind ourselves that we've benefited from it, it can help remind us to keep doing it, to keep confessing. And then I would encourage you to schedule some times for reflection and confession this week. Maybe make a time to get away, just you and God, and ask God to help you examine your conscience. Maybe you even want to do that with a friend or somebody you trust. Then for the study questions, I had going through Psalm 51 and asking some questions and asking God to talk to you. This is a powerful thing. I've done this many, many times. These are really pointed questions. Is there a situation where I'm choosing my own truth or wisdom instead of God's? Oh, yeah. Most of the time, there is at least one. And it's a good thing to deal with. Is there something I feel ashamed of? That's a good diagnostic. Is there an area of my life where there's no joy? Is there an area of my life where my motivation is something other than pleasing God? So I encourage you to ask these questions and spend some time in reflection. There are some other things there too. But I would encourage you to see confession as part of a healthy life. Not a downer, but a really wonderful, wonderful gift from God. Because his forgiveness is always there. It's always there. We're going to continue on now in our worship through giving offerings and singing our prayers to God. But before we do that, I'd like to ask God to help us process what he's saying to us about confession today. So I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you that you teach us to agree with you for our own good. We have the opportunity to agree with you about Jesus being Lord. And that's a beautiful thing. Thank you for that. And thank you that you offer us the opportunity to agree with you about our sin. And that you have forgiveness for us. So help us, Lord, to hear today and this week what you're saying to us about the practice of confession in our lives as part of our worship. And help us to hear you, Lord. And help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.